Now, for this 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, we look at the first reading and the psalm. It's an intriguing and sometimes baffling text, okay? From Ezekiel 33, 7 to 9. Almost repeated word for word in 17 to 19. Thus says the Lord, I have appointed you watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked man, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked man from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. If you warn the wicked man, trying to turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn from his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you shall save yourself. Pretty important, isn't it? If you put this in terms of Christian Catholic theology, we're talking about fraternal correction. Telling somebody they're in trouble. Why? So they'll get out of it. Now, it's getting harder and harder to do this because everybody, mind your own business. This is a free country and all that kind of stuff. But you know, there are two people who don't stop giving us fraternal correction. Our Lord and Our Lady. How many times is Our Lord talking to people, Our Lady talking to people, and many of them are very authentic. What are they talking about? Turning from sin and trusting their love. And Our Lord, to one, said, the sin that stirs up my anger more than any other is abortion. Abortion. So, I want to reflect for a few minutes on what St. Thomas says about fraternal correction, because I think it will clarify this text, and you will see the gospel as well. First question he asks, is correction a work of love? And he says, yes, it's a work of love. It's a form, if you will, of spiritual almsgiving. If I see you in trouble, I don't do anything. Where's my love for you? Now, you don't have to run up to somebody and say, repent! You find ways to win them over. But it's an act of love to point out that they're in sin or heading towards sin. They're not in good shape, and they should turn back to the Lord. Sometimes it works beautifully. You know, I was thinking of examples in my own life of times when I didn't want to do it. But the Lord said, tell that person. And I did. And they just burst out weeping. And were changed. I was thinking of one. You know, it might have been the first time I ever gave a retreat to priests. I was down south someplace. This was way back in the middle of Vatican II. I'll give you a scene. I'm in a room all surrounded by windows. And there are 40, 50 priests there. And there's one guy right outside the window practicing his eight iron on the grass out there. He belongs in the retreat. Those were the days, my friend. So I have this job to preach this retreat. Well, we had, of course, a priest running the retreat house. And I watched him. And he started drinking pretty early every day. By noon, he was kind of wandering around. We all saw it. And I said, I'm the youngest there, you know. But I'm the retreat master. I don't know what. I thought, I've got to say something. I mean, I can't just, you know. So I went up to him and said, Father, I think you're drinking too much. He burst out weeping. He said, thank God somebody said something. He went away to one of those places, got help, and he came back, and last I heard, he's functioning great in that retreat house. That's all it took. We get to be slaves of sin. We don't want to get out of it. Then some word comes, and it's just enough to get us out of it. That's why it's an act of love, you see? Now, it's also an act of justice. If you are the pastor of a parish, there are certain things you have got to talk about to turn people from sin, because sin can kill them. Birth control, abortion, same-sex marriage. You've got to speak about this. You don't have to fulminate, you know, like Savonarola, but you've got to free your people from what they're doing. And you've got to do it. You know, a few weeks ago we had that exhortation. I don't remember whether I spoke about it or not. When you greet this household with peace, your peace will come back to you if there's a person of peace in that house. I know many priests who can walk into a house and greet the house, and they know whether the couple is practicing birth control or not. That's a bondage. They need help. Does that mean the woman is sick, she has to have 12 more kids? No. But they need wisdom and help. Or when it's worse, adultery. Or worse, abortion. Do you see how this fraternal correction, this exhortation to Ezekiel, is carried out when people stand in front of an abortion clinic and try to help these women find a solution for whatever their problem is in having this abortion? And we've got resources. We have counseling. We got all kinds of things. We got adoption. We got, you see? But you see, as I said, this is like spiritual almsgiving. All right, for Ezekiel, he's a prophet. So this is not just friend to friend. He has been commissioned by God to do it. And God says, you don't do it, and he dies, you die. You didn't do it. Whew. Preachers, take note. If you know, and I mean, who doesn't know, that people are sinning, wasting their time, drinking too much, unfaithful in their marriage, whatever. How are you going to get them out of it? That's an act of love. Now, of course, in this country, the first thing you're told is, mind your own business. But if you're a priest, that is your business. You are like Ezekiel. You've got to speak. And you'll be amazed, as I have been. I think I told you this story once before, not about me now, about somebody else. A young priest, ordained about a year or so, in an upper middle class parish here in this diocese. And he got up in the pulpit and he said, now, I want you to pray for me right now, because I have a very difficult sermon to deliver. So he stopped in silence and they all prayed. And he preached on birth control. When he finished, the whole congregation stood up and clapped. Do you see how God blessed that? That love? See, the love inspired his courage. And he didn't get, mind your own darn business, you know. He got, you're right. Now, how many could sustain that? Only God knows. But they had their chance. You see? That's the obligation of a preacher. But, as we're going to see when we get to the gospel, it's the obligation of everybody. If you see your brother sinning, you've got to go and talk to him. That's that. And so, we have this wonderful text about forgiveness, you see. If I've appointed you watchmen, every priest, every bishop, even every deacon, watchman for the house of the church. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. Now, my goodness, what about Our Lady of Fatima? Wasn't that fraternal correction? Wasn't that to help us? And even that line we now have in the rosary, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, bring all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. We pray for that. You see, we've gotten to the point. Pius XII well described it when he said, the greatest sin of our age is to have no sense of sin at all. Now, what happens in that is that sin causes estrangement. I can't really live with myself. You see, I remember, I may have told you this before, I had two friends, women. One was Israeli, the other was Palestinian. And I introduced them, both great human beings. And they began to speak. And it was such an honest conversation. Oh, so direct, so honest. I tell you one thing, when people over there want to be that way, they can be that way. Sometimes we can't even when we want to be. Anyway, finally toward the end of the conversation, which was very honest, it started, the first question the Israeli asked the Palestinian was, you want to kill me, don't you? I mean, I've taken your land. The answer was, no, I don't want to kill you. There's been too much blood spilt here already. So they talked for a while. Then finally, the Israeli asked the Palestinian, well, how do you feel? And she said, look, my sister, who by that time, Palestinian, was running the cancer department of the biggest hospital in northern Israel. So things were getting better between Israeli and Palestinian. My sister, when she went to medical school, she first went to an ulpan, which is a language school for Hebrew, because we don't speak Hebrew at home, we speak Arabic. So she went, and she tried to talk to the girls, and they wouldn't talk to her. The Israeli said, don't you understand? If I really look at you, I have to really look at me, and I can't do that yet. Do you see what fruit came of that honest conversation? It wasn't, you are terrible. You see? It was, this has to change. That is a fraternal correction, if you will. Now, the psalm we have for this day as well also urges us to this. Huh? This is Psalm 95. Starts off, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us acclaim the rock of our salvation, of who saves us. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us sing joyful songs to the Lord. Okay. Then come in and bow down and so forth. Now, the last verse that we have for the Sunday liturgy. Oh, that today you would hear his voice. Everybody, hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. That's the key. We disobey, disobey, don't want to hear, don't want to hear. And pretty soon, our hearts are like a rock. Harden not your hearts at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, when your fathers tempted me, they tested me, though they had seen my works. So the exhortation is, don't harden your hearts. This is going to come again in the gospel, but it's this, it cuts across so much American culture. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. I don't care about you. If your thing is to be an alcoholic and live in the gutter, well, that's your thing. He's ruined life, he's ruined family, he's ruined children. You see, love is the motive for speaking when we should speak.